Before I actually bring in the gist of the sermon, I'd like to just read Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. It's a very common scripture about mothers and wives and women in general, I guess. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. That's good for those of us who are awake in the middle of the night. Our lamp is on. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teachings of kindness are on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." I'd like to wish all the mothers and mothers-to-be and mothers who have maybe not borne their own children, but have been like mothers to other people. I know I had ladies in my life that were like moms to me, and I praise God for that. Everybody has some connection with mothers, and it's encouraging that even the world has a day where they honor mothers. Pretty neat, actually, when you think about it. So happy Mother's Day to all you women out here. I am speaking this morning, though, not just to mothers, but to everyone that's here. I'll be speaking about being in touch, in tune, and involved. We all rub shoulders with various people every day, but in many cases we're neither in touch, nor in tune, nor involved. We just pass by in very brief interaction. I think the Bible has more for us than we realize as we determine to be the people that He wants us to be. None of us is an island. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone, but no one is an island. We don't go through life alone, with no effect upon others and with others having no effect upon us. We need to be aware of the effect we can have on others as they do on us. We impact other people in our lives by the way we live. We've been talking about this quite a bit in our ladies' morning out on Tuesday mornings, about the impact we have on people with how we behave and how important our testimony is, what people see when they see us, knowing that we're people of God. The most important thing in each of our lives is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Best decision you ever made in your life was a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm sure all of us who are Christians here would say, best day of my life. And the most important thing in our lives after that day is to cultivate that relationship with the Lord and work to do things that would bring glory and honor to Him. As committed Christians, you and I have lives that should bring glory to God. Our lives are intended to bring glory to God. So I've got 3 points. You know how my husband always has 3 points, so I've got to have 3 points. There are 3 ways in which our lives can bring glory to God. The first way we can be bringing glory to God in our lives is by being in touch with God's will. And the first way we can do that is through prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 18 instructs us, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." with all prayer and petition. As we seek the Lord through prayer, we'll come into a closer relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and His will for our lives will become plain to us. Our prayers should not just be asking petitions, but should include worship of God for who He is and praise for what He has done and is doing on a daily basis. We all have something, like at the men's breakfast yesterday, some of the men were sharing testimonies, and Brother Art said, sometimes we have testimonies that aren't big, you know, it's nothing great and big, but we have so much to be grateful for how God looks after us on an everyday basis. Sometimes it's the little things that He, you know, prevents happening to us or He does for us, that just that little extra special touch that you know the Lord is looking after you. So we need to praise Him for what He has done and thank Him for what He's done and what He is doing, as well as asking Him to continue to do what we would ask for in our lives. What a wonderful God we served. We sang there, "How great thou art." He truly is great. It's my favorite hymn, "How great thou art," because He truly is great. And time in prayer for a Christian, a born-again believer, a child of God, is more than just telling God we love Him and letting Him know our needs so that He can work in our lives. Prayer needs to include listening for the voice of God, to know His will for our lives as individuals who are sold out to Him. We need to be listening for His will. Remember, the Bible tells us, "My sheep know my voice." Do you know the voice of God? A lot of people go astray. They hear voices or they think something's from God. If you hear something that you feel is from God, check it out with the Word of God. That's what's important. That's where we get our direction for life, is the Bible, God's Word. We should listen to Him to know His will. When George and I were first married, almost 47 years ago, George was working in the coal mine down in southern Alberta, and I was a registered nurse in the local hospital. After a year, our first son, Nathan, was born, so I had to quit work during that pregnancy because I was having a rough time. I'd only been a Christian for a very, very short time, a few months, from June to October, before we got married. And I had never really learned how to listen to the voice of God, something you have to develop. And so when Nathan was about a month old, I was having my time of devotions and prayer. And I really felt impressed by the Lord that George and I were to move to Minneapolis, where he had gone to Bible college before we were married, and that we were to go there for him to work on a master's degree. And I really felt that. For a few days, I kind of fought that idea. My family were there. I was an only child and quite close to my parents, although they weren't thrilled when I got saved and married a preacher, so they weren't all that excited. But I wasn't sure I really wanted to go down there. So anyway, the Lord persisted in speaking to me about this for a few days. Finally, one night, George came home from afternoon shift, and I told him what God had impressed on my heart. I wasn't quite sure how he was going to respond, but he was thrilled. He, unknown to me, he had been praying for God to speak to me about it because he had had the same impression. But we were very young, married, not much more than a year, and just had, you know, so much to learn, and he didn't want to force me and push me. But he told me that he had asked God to show me the same thing that he was feeling in his spirit. And he asked that we would have that unity in our decision. Don't make big decisions without being unified in what you're doing. Make sure you're both on the same path and the same road. That was a really powerful lesson to me. As a young Christian, probably 13, 14, 15 months maybe saved, and it was only the first of many times I've heard the voice of God in my life. It's not an audible voice. It's when you're praying and you just feel an impression on your heart. And I knew that I heard the voice of God at that time, and George confirmed it because he had felt the same thing for quite some time. Within a month, that was in November of 1973, within a month our vehicle was sold, our house was sold, we headed out 2 days after Christmas in a blizzard, in a U-Haul truck with everything we owned in the truck, that's all we had, for Minneapolis with a two-month-old son to follow the leading of the Lord. Our unsaved families thought we were absolutely crazy, but we knew we were following the will of God. And it's a decision we've never regretted. We've always known that that was God's leading. So Listen for the voice of God and be obedient to what he tells you. If you're married, make sure you're in unity over your decisions. And how often should we pray? You ever thought about that? How often should we pray? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8 gives us instructions. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, hear that, bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Did you hear that? Day and night. Luke 11:9 tells us to ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. When you're lying awake at night, that I do quite often, and Naomi was telling me she does the same thing, it's a good time to spend time in prayer. Somebody comes to your mind, spend time in prayer. Don't let those things take away from the special time you set apart to have with God every day. But if God lays someone on your heart, pray for them. One of the brothers told me yesterday that God had laid me on his heart on Saturday. I had a rough day Saturday. My arthritis was really bothering me and I was having a hard time moving. And I praise God for people that will go to prayer for someone when that name comes to their mind. What a wonderful promise we have from God. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Our wonderful God loves us and he cares for us. He will answer our needs if we cry out to him. Let's determine to be in touch with God's will by spending time with him every day, not only through prayer, but through reading of the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 tells us, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As believers in God's family, we need to be spending time every day in the Word of God so that we can find his will for us as his children. God's will is there. There's a general will for all of us, but sometimes there's something specific like our moving to Minneapolis. God can impress that on you when you're having your time of prayer. As we dwell on what the Word of God really is, we will be encouraged to spend time with the Lord in his Word. That's our love letter from God. We need to be spending time in there, getting closer to God. The more you know God, the more you trust him because you know his character and you know who he is and what he has done. And you have the past to look back and say, God has been so faithful. Many times we'll be driving along in the car and George and I will say to each other, God has been so faithful to us. We are so blessed. We are really, truly blessed. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3 says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Have a deep desire for the pure milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. God's Word is not like any other book in the world. It'll last forever, and it's a book that can change your life. You can read other books, and I do, but the Word of God is the one that can change your life. If you'll spend time reading it, and allow God to work on your heart and in your life by obeying what he shows you in his word. You'll be in touch with his will. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of the armor of God which is needed by God's children in order to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Verse 17 of that chapter says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In all the pieces of the armor of God that are given in that passage in Ephesians, the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have as Christians. Even Jesus said, "It is written," when he was rebuking the devil. That's how powerful the Word of God is. We often don't realize what a wonderful gift God has given us in his Word. Colossians 3:16 tells us what God's Word can do in our lives. "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Reading God's Word and learning his character and knowing who he is gives you that joy that we need in the trials of life. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. We find that strength and that joy by spending time with the Lord. Good time to ask ourselves a question. Are we allowing God's Word to dwell in us richly? Are we allowing God and his Word to change our hearts and to make us more like Jesus? It's an old song, "To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him." It's quite a bit to ask. And it's a journey. You start when you get saved and you should become more like Jesus every day of your Christian life. Let's spend more time with him and his Word. On this Mother's Day, let's commit to having a deeper and more everyday, always relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives as committed Christians will bring glory to God by being in touch with God's will through prayer and his Word, and secondly, by being in tune with God's world or God's people. Firstly, we are to be in one accord. Being of one accord speaks of unity, which comes from God and the working of his Spirit. You can't work it up, you can't make unity. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings unity. Psalm 133 tells us, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." When we spend time with him in unity, we're united with each other. We come together, we have one accord, we're working together, no dissension, no division. That's when God can really work. That's a wonderful promise in the Word of God. It is right to dwell in unity. It is pleasant or refreshing to the body of Christ, and we will be rewarded for keeping in one accord. There's a reward for being in unity, not causing dissension and division. Remember in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers in the upper room, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple." That means one accord. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." As we are unified, we'll see more people coming to know the Lord. We've had a few recently that have come to know the Lord. One just at our Seasoned Saints lunch on Thursday. We'll have more as we show a unified spirit and we're of one accord. And the devil sees that, the world sees that, and more importantly, God sees that. We have seen many natural disasters in recent years. The big flood there and the hurricane in New Orleans and in Haiti, and there's many others that are all over the world seem to be very prevalent. At those times, there are many ministries who give of their own time and resources to help the hurting and to work at rebuilding those devastated areas. What a wonderful witness and ministry to those in need. They see unity. Don't all have to believe exactly the same thing, but you can be unified and work together. Would you like to see souls saved and coming into God's kingdom? Let's be of one accord. And the world will see that we are his disciples by our love for one another. We can also be in tune with God's world when we are in harmony. 1 Peter 3:8-12 says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose Listen to this. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Isn't that an awesome promise? We are going to inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good deeds refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can live in harmony by guarding our tongue from speaking bad things about our brothers and sisters or about the Church of Christ in general. We can live in harmony by doing good things for others, and we are to pursue peace. We can live in harmony because God will help us to do that. If we strive and make an effort to do those things, God promises that he'll be there. He doesn't leave you out there floundering, doing it on your own. He is there to help you. If you're committed to do what God wants you to do, he gives you what you need to accomplish that. We all know how quickly our tongues can say hurtful things, which can never be taken back, just like the toothpaste squeezed out of the tube. Once you say it, too late. You could say you're sorry, but sometimes the hurt's still there. We all have memories, and sometimes those memories are of things that were said that we've done to hurt or that others have said to hurt us. We need to guard our tongue. We need to watch what we're saying. We're studying in James on Tuesday mornings, and we're talking about the tongue. Such a little part of your body, but how it can cause such destruction. We need to guard our tongues and be careful what we say. Let's be in tune with God's world and his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, by dwelling in unity and harmony. Our lives as committed Christians, which I'm hoping that all of us are, will bring glory to God by being in touch with God's will and in tune with God's world, and also being involved with God's work. The Bible tells us that we are to do good works. That should be part of our life. You don't get to heaven by doing good works, but that is part of the life of a Christian, is good deeds that follow you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Most of us know verse 8, the part about being saved through faith, and then that's where we start. That's the first step. But we don't stop at faith alone. James 2:17 says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." As believers, we need to have good works. We need to have love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we should have in our lives. Remember, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Love is a good work. It's a fruit of our life. We need other good works as we serve him. We don't just stop with getting saved and that's it, and just sit and wait for Jesus to come. James chapter 2, verse 22 and 24 says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone." How's our work meter doing? How are we doing in what we're doing for God, serving him, being totally surrendered to him and willing to do what it takes to serve God and what he has given us to do? He leaves something for all of us. We all have some kind of talents we can do. We all have something we can do for God. We need to seek him to find out what he wants us to do. We are definitely saved through faith in Christ and the finished work on the cross. But the true faith which saves goes on to perform good works. That's part of the Christian's life. And it says faith and works go hand in hand, or hand in glove. If you're saved, your life will show it. Are you involved in doing something for the Lord? Each of us is different. We all have different talents, different abilities, different interests. It's not for everyone to lead the choir or sing a solo or preach or whatever. That's not for everyone, but it is for some. And you need to seek what God wants for your life. Like, that's not my husband's gift to lead the choir. That's why he's the sound man. Just had to dig that in for a little bit. It could be that you're helpful to a hurting neighbor or hospitable to someone that comes to you for a listening ear, that you sit down and you'll listen to someone. And sometimes they say, oh, thank you so much. That was so wonderful. And you really didn't say much. You just were a listening ear. Sometimes people need that listening ear. It may be helping to minister on the street to someone that's down and out. That's not for everyone either, but it is for some. You need to seek God's will for your life and the talents that he has given you and the needs that you see that you can meet. If there's something that you see, you can meet it. It doesn't have to be go to someone else saying, this guy's got a problem, you go and see him and help him. You see what you can do to meet the need. We don't require great talents or great abilities, but we need availability. Make ourselves available to God to do whatever he wants for us to do. Take every opportunity that comes your way to do what you can for God. So we need to be involved in God's work by doing good works, and secondly, by having a proper or a right attitude. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. It with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. The good works that we're to do are not done to please men, but rather to please God. He will reward us for our faithfulness. People around us don't see our motives. We don't see theirs either. They only see the work that is being done or that we're doing, or we see the work they're doing. And their opinions and our opinions matter much less than the opinion of God. We are so quick sometimes to judge people. That's not right. We don't know the motives in their heart, but God knows their heart. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 speaks of having the right attitude or motive as we're involved in God's work. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It was a little acronym, JOY. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. We need to be considerate of the feelings and the wishes and the problems that other people have. We must do inventory of our lives, and we need to get rid of those selfish, impure motives, because they can creep into anybody's life. You can start doing things just because everybody notices or whatever. That's a wrong motive. If people notice and pat you on the back, praise God. But that's not why you should be doing it. The work we do is worth nothing if it's done with improper motives. Philippians 2:14 tells us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. So don't complain about what you're doing. Don't make sure everybody knows how hard it is that you have to do this. Keep your heart right with God, and he'll bless your labors. You'll see fruit for your labors. You'll see things like that come to pass, and you'll be blessed by the Lord. How many of you know that you're blessed by the Lord when you do things for him? Sometimes we don't even realize it, but we are so blessed, in our country especially. And Philippians also chapter 3, verse 13 to 15 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Some of us have problems with that. We need to forget the past and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Did you get that? If you have a different attitude than the one you should have, God will reveal that to you. He'll make it known to you that you need kind of a direction change or a heart change or an attitude change, an adjustment. Let us take inventory of our hearts and our attitudes and allow God to show us where we need to improve. None of us is perfect. We're all sojourners on that road to eternity. And some are further along than others, some mature faster than others, just like kids. And same as Christians, some are still way back where they, you know, don't progress too fast, and others are further along. But we don't judge everyone on where they're at. We're all on that journey together. Be an encourager. Take inventory of your own life, your own attitudes, and make sure that they're lining up with the Word of God. God is the one who knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He's the one that knows why you're doing what you do. And He will reward us for our deeds if our motives are right. Good thought, isn't it? As we are involved in God's work, we must first make ourselves available to Him and allow Him to lead us into what He would have us to do. And then we have to make sure our motives are right. We must seek to please God and God alone, and He will bless the work. We are only responsible to do the job. He will give the results. If you're witnessing to somebody and you're not seeing any fruit, it's not your problem. You're supposed to keep on witnessing. God is the one who does the work. God gives the increase. We need to be faithful in doing what God wants us to do. In conclusion, I'm going to tell a story about a terrible tragedy that happened in Dunblane, Scotland, several years ago. A man named Thomas Hamilton entered a school gymnasium. There were 29 kindergarten children and three teachers in the gym having a game. This man shot wildly into that group. He killed 16 children and one teacher, and he injured 14 others. Everybody was either injured or killed, pretty much. What a terrible tragedy for that small community. And as the investigation went on and the facts came to light, it was learned that Thomas Hamilton, the man who had done this, had been involved in working with children for many, many years. He had been in athletic ventures, and he was in the Boy Scouts program, and he volunteered to help with kids. He had been dismissed from his duties there a few years prior to this incident, and he was angry. When they dismissed him, they said that the motive was not to help the children, but for everybody to think what a wonderful guy Thomas Hamilton was. And when he was dismissed, he had a terrible attitude towards those in leadership and those who had let him go from his job. And he let that fester in his heart for those years, let it fester there. And he wanted everybody's accolades and what a wonderful man he was. And it was a terrible result that happened as he allowed that bitterness to fester in his heart. What a terrible result of that one man trying to receive glory for all that he had done. If we as Christians try to take the glory for ourselves rather than giving all the glory to God, the result can also be disastrous. How sad to think that people want so much of, for themselves, how wonderful they are. We are here to do what we do for the glory of God. Not for, pats on the back are nice, and it's nice when someone says you did a good job or whatever, but if that's why we're doing it, it's wrong. As committed Christians, you and I can be victorious for Jesus Christ by being in touch with God's will, by being in tune with God's world, and by being involved with God's work. And if we do that, we will hear Jesus say one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Won't that be a wonderful day when we stand before Him and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let's work together to further the kingdom of God by being in touch with God's will, in tune with God's world, God's people, and also by being involved with God's work.